Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV, copyright 2011 by Biblica Inc., used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. This week's service is titled A Salvific Christmas. The video has some visual issues, but the audio carries through. Thank you to Kristen, Don, and Amy for being part of the service. Salvific means having the intent or power to save or redeem, from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. As you may know from the news, Ontario has entered a new lockdown as of December 26th. We will work to continue to provide videos each week, but please have patience with us as we work out exactly how that's going to look. Please also keep healthcare workers in your prayers right now. The scripture reading is Revelation 7, 9 through 12, from the NIV. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen."
Good morning and Merry Christmas. It's wonderful to have everybody here. This is our last service before Christmas Day. And of course, we know that this year is a little bit different, but it is so good to have each and every one of you here with us today, and those that are listening from near and far. We welcome you into our worship time together this morning. And let's start with a prayer. And this prayer is actually a prayer from one of my favorite people, Max Lucado. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son to earth as a baby so many years ago. Thank you that he paid the punishment for my sins by dying on the cross. And thank you that he rose again to prove that death was truly defeated. I place my trust in you as my Savior. Guide me through the dark times of my life and give me courage to live for you. Amen. I wanted to share just something really interesting. I know that we often think that out in the world, we don't always see evidence of Jesus. And sometimes Christmas can be very commercialized. But one of my favorite things at Christmas is to watch the Charlie Brown Christmas. And there's a story that's attached to it, and I'd like to read it to you. 50 years ago, a Charlie Brown Christmas was first broadcast on American television. Some network executives thought it would be ignored, while others worried that quoting the Bible would offend viewers. Some wanted its creator, Charles Schulz, to omit the Christmas story, but Charles Schulz insisted it stay in. The program was an immediate success and has been rebroadcast every year since 1965. When Charlie Brown, the frustrated director of the children's Christmas play, is discouraged by the commercial spirit of the holiday season, he asks if anyone can tell him the real meaning of Christmas. Linus recites Luke 2, verse 8 through 14, including the words, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Then Linus says, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." During this season, filled with our own doubts and dreams, it's good to ponder afresh God's love expressed in the familiar story of Jesus, Mary, the baby Jesus, and the angels who announced the Savior's birth. That's what Christmas is all about. We have a few announcements this week. We've got some birthdays. We've got Jeff, Earl, and Tabitha. So happy birthday to them this week. Len and Dorothy are moving. There's some details for when they're going to be moving and how soon they're going to be moving. But for right now, they're going to be transitioning over to Earl and Kathy's for January and February. So if you need any more details, please see Earl or Kathy. And that's it.
We don't typically preach salvation sermons in the Christmas season. At least I haven't in all the years I've been doing my job. But we certainly do so on Good Friday, we do so on Easter, but maybe not so often at Christmas. And yet, I think we need to. And I think the Bible does suggest that there is very much a salvation part to the story of Jesus being born. Now, when we gather together on Good Friday, we remember the death of Jesus. And that because Jesus died for us, our sins are forgiven. And Good Friday is a wonderful day. It's not so much fun, and I really avoid spending time thinking about and examining a crucifixion. That's how Jesus died. But an examination of a crucifixion for me is not Good Friday. Good Friday is that Jesus died so that our sins would be forgiven. And then there's Easter, which we love. It's all about the resurrection of Christ Jesus, and even our resurrection because of Christ Jesus. But at Christmas time, salvation is something that maybe is put on the back burner. That happens down the road. Now it's Jesus being born. And yet, I miss the comment that was made that I'd like to read for you today. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Listen to these words. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's part of the Christmas story that maybe I've ignored or really haven't concentrated on so much at Christmas. It's more about the birth of Jesus himself. And yet there's very much a salvific part of this story, salvation. He has come to bring us forgiveness of sins. And I want to spend a little bit of time just talking about this today. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Not very Christmassy scriptures. And yet, I'm beginning to think they're very Christmassy sermons. This is why Christ came into the world. He came to demonstrate who God is. He came to show us how to live and that he is the greatest gift of all by sacrificing himself for all of us. In Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge is a wealthy curmudgeon. He has no time for anyone but himself. And three ghosts appear to him, and they shake him to his very core. His life changes for the better, and he becomes a living demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. And the gift for Scrooge at Christmas was a new life. His sins were put aside. It was this dream of ghosts who visited him to remind him why he was born, why each of us is born, why we've come into the world, to make it a better place, to see the world the way God has always wanted it to be, and relying on Christ Jesus as our gift and the gift for all people. The gift for Scrooge at Christmas was a new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of believing, a new way of giving. It's a do-over. It's a fresh start. It's a begin again. And I think for all of us, we need to be reminded of these things. That Christmas is not just a holiday, but it is a celebration of what Christ does for us. And think with me on this point. Mary gave birth to a baby. We know the story, Jesus. Mary gave birth to a baby. And approximately 30 years later, that baby, Jesus, who is now a grown man, gives birth to Mary. Spiritual birth. Mary gave birth to a baby. 30 years later, that baby, Jesus, now gives spiritual life to Mary and all of us. Think with me. We are part of the Christmas story. We've often read the Christmas story, the angels, Mary and Joseph, the birth of Christ. God invites us into that story to remind us, listen, that we are part of it. The manger scene is all of us surrounding it. How many of us imagine being there when Christ was born? In our mind, we have a picture. But Scripture goes further than that to say, it's not just your imagination. You were part of it. God knew us before we were born. He knew the exact time and places in which we would be born. And Christmas is a reminder of our birth and spiritual birth and the celebration of gifts. The greatest gift of all, of course, being Jesus. Mary delivers Jesus. Jesus delivers Mary and all of us. In 1 John chapter 1, it's not really considered a Christmas scripture, but in my thinking this past week, it really epitomizes the Christmas story very, very well. I'm reading from an older NIV, 1 John chapter 1. This is a marvelous scripture. We sometimes read this scripture at Easter, but I think it fits very, very well based on what was said already. Just think of these words. 1 John chapter 1, the entire chapter, which is not long at all, and then a few verses in chapter 2. 1 John 1, reading from the NIV. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, Jesus. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. We're all part of this fellowship. So as we watch the video, various people reading the Christmas story, we're part of them, they're part of us, and we're part of all the generations in the past and the generations that will come. So, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. Christmas tree. God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying to ourselves. We lie, and we're not living by the truth. But if we walk in the light, He, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So I stop to say that Barb decorates our Christmas tree at home beautifully. I'm an early morning person, and I like my coffee early morning, sitting, looking at all of the lights on that Christmas tree. And what it reminds me of is you. I picture many of your faces on that tree. The lights. God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all, and we have fellowship with one another. We are encouraged to be the light of the world. So I thank you for making my Christmas your Christmas, whether you chose it or not. Because I see you in these lights on the tree. And then I want to skip down to chapter 2 in 1 John and just read the first two verses. My dear children, I write this to you, that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only our sins, but also for the sins, say it out loud with me, but for the sins of the whole world. Christmas is for everyone. And even Scrooge, when he was an old humbug, didn't get it. But he did get it. It just takes a while. In the light of the gospel story, the light of this child, Christ, illuminated him and changed him forevermore. And it still can happen today. Now, I don't know what your experience has been. For some reason, maybe over the years, Christmas as a child was wonderful, happy, delightful, and then life kind of happened, and relationships happened, and various things happened, and pretty soon that light of the world just got a little darker and a little darker and a little darker, and then pretty soon Christmas was sort of set aside. But I just encourage all of us to see Christmas as it was intended to be, that we're part of the Christmas story, that we are the light of the world because of Christ Jesus. I received a lovely little gift yesterday. It was a personal painting from one of our daughters, and it's just a candle with a light in the verse in John 8, verse 12. For we are the light of the world because of Christ. small gift, but it's the, well, she took the time. She set that time aside, and she painted it. She thought about it. And here's this picture that represents light, which allows me to do the same, to stop and think about this light of the world that comes into the world for you and for me. She painted this picture for me. It's on my desk, and when I look at it, I think of her, but I also think of you, and I think of the world. He is the light of the world. And it's amazing to me how God reminds us that Mary brings Christ into the world, and yet Christ brings life to us in the world. And we can share that story with everyone. Christmas is a do-over. It's for those of us that try to play golf. Every once in a while we hit, well, for some of us more than every once in a while, hit a real bad shot. And we just say, okay, this is a do-over. I need to do this again. Let's not worry about the score. Let me just do it again. Do it again. See, that's what Christmas is too. It's a do-over. Let me start again. Let's start fresh. We often wait for the new year. But the story of the birth of Christ is that now everything has changed. He gives us gifts that we can unwrap, not just under a tree, but every day. The fruit of God's Spirit is. Think of these gifts. I'd like each one to be wrapped in a gift underneath the tree. And each one of us open these gifts every year. Christmas gifts given to us by God. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. And I think self-control is this. Just slow it down. It's the breath of God's Spirit at Christmas. He breathes life into us. He breathes love and joy and peace. And as he gives us these gifts, we breathe them in so that we can share those gifts with each other. So let me start to wrap this up this morning. In the book of Isaiah, some 700 years before Christ is born into the world, we have these very familiar words. And I'd like you to think about the first couple of words. It goes this way. For to us a child is born. We've heard this many times. This was written 700 years ago. Maybe 800 years ago. For to us a child is born. Can you imagine reading that for the very first time some 700 years ago? I think people would say this. Me? For to us a child is born? For us? 700 years later, or whatever the dates are, I wonder if it's become so commonplace that we don't grasp at the joy of this. For to us, a child is born. Many of us have experienced our own children being born. But for to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. The world, the government, will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For to us. Of his government and peace, there is no end. For to us. He will reign on David's throne. and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I don't know if anyone's ever done this before. I have a friend who does this every year. There's gifts underneath the tree, and they're all wrapped, of course. And there's always one gift with a card inside. And as they open the gift, they open the card, and it reads this: Merry Christmas. Love, Jesus. Brilliant, brilliant idea. He is the light of the world. May I conclude, and if you've been part of Handel's Messiah over the years, may I conclude by reading Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to idols or swear by what is false. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God, from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates, as they walk into the temple. You can picture this as they walk into the temple. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. May Christmas be glorious for you this year. Amen.
Good morning. I'm going to share some very unseasonal thoughts with you today. So if you are expecting a Christmas to crucifixion analogy, that's not what's going to happen for us today. I am a scientist, and I am also a Christian. And in that sphere of people who are scientists and also Christians, there is a phrase, and that is, God left us two books to know him by. One was the Bible, and the other was his creation. And when you read into either of those books, you learn more about the author. The last month, I have been spending a lot of time on blood biochemistry, which I'm finding totally fascinating. But anytime I am studying something in science that also appears throughout the Bible, I pay extra special attention to it. I have found over my years as a scientist that there's often stories and parables and metaphors embedded in that science for us to discover over years and years. Blood is throughout the Bible, and blood is throughout the crucifixion, and blood is throughout communion. So I was paying extra special attention while I was studying this on what does God have to tell me about blood and faith. And actually, there was so much in one molecule that this is actually a two-part series. Next week, we're going to do another part on this. I'm going to just teach you a little bit about one molecule called hemoglobin. And it's coming up on the screen behind me. Hemoglobin is the functional part of the red blood cell. So red blood cell's main job is to carry oxygen throughout the body, and it carries oxygen from the lungs to the tissues and drops off that oxygen. And this is a really vital function for our lives. The molecule that is active in the red blood cell is the hemoglobin, and that's the middle thing. It has four parts, four proteins that are all folded up all together, and they all have an active site called the heme. The heme is where the oxygen binds. So the heme is where the oxygen binds, and then it's carried throughout the body, which for grade 10 science, that's enough to know. But for me, that was not enough to know, so I looked a little deeper into it. When the heme binds oxygen, there are four different sites. When the first site binds an oxygen, the shape of all of those proteins change. So they shift and change because of new attractions and new forces, and it actually makes the second oxygen easier to bind. So the second site has an easier time binding oxygen than the first site, and then it shifts shape again. And the third has an even easier time binding, and then it shifts again, and the fourth has an easier time bonding. This process is called cooperativity. And a couple of ideas that I've had about cooperativity in the last month are, as a group, how much is this true? When one member of our group accepts a truth of God, it changes the shape of our group, and it makes it easier for others to accept that same truth of God. And as more and more in our group change and accept that truth, it makes it easier for us all to bind onto that truth. But also individually, how much is that true? When we accept the first truth of God, when we accept something of this is how God has been active in my life, and I accept that this is true, it literally changes our shape. It changes our shape and makes us more open to accepting the next truth. I have a friend who calls this building your portfolio of faith. Over time, over experiences, as God is with you through an experience, as God carries you through an experience, you learn to trust him more, and it makes it easier in the future when you are in a difficult experience to say, you know what, you were true before and you are true now, and I will hold on to you, and I will carry this truth, and you have changed my shape. So this is my first lesson on hemoglobin and blood. I think when we accept Christ's blood, we accept his shape, we accept his truths into our system, and it makes it easier for us to be cooperative in ourselves and in each other. Let's pray together. Dear God, we ask that you change the shape of our heart, of our molecules, to be attuned to you. We thank you for the truths that you bring to our lives, and we ask that you help us to recognize those truths. God, we thank you for our community and the community that makes faith easier to grow in and to build. God, we thank you for your blood and for the metaphor of blood and for the lessons that you put in the Bible and that you put in creation so that we may know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know I'm going to miss not being here on Christmas Eve, but I'm going to remember all the Christmas Eves that I have been with you. And I'm going to have a big smile on my face, thinking of all the love that's here amongst us and all the people that have come through our doors in years past. It was so wonderful to see some people on the video that Adam put together that we haven't seen for such a long time. It made me feel a little bit more happy about this different Christmas that we're going to be having this year. So thank you, Adam, for putting in some of those surprises for us. And thank you to all the people that contributed that live far away and they thought of us and they wanted to be included. There's a lovely quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Who can add to Christmas? The perfect motive is that God so loved the world. The perfect gift is that he gave his only son. The only requirement is to believe in him. The reward of faith is that you shall have everlasting life. So let's pray before we head off together. Dear Father, as we leave this place, as we celebrate the birth of your Son, a baby who saved the world, guide us to a time of meditation on the wonder of your amazing grace and forgiveness. Jesus came to bring us everlasting life. We thank you for the birth of Jesus, the hope of the world, the hope of a life forever with you. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are grieving. We pray for the world as we fight against the pandemic. We ask you for strength as we meet challenges each day of isolation and limitations. We pray for the workers who will work through the holidays that they say stay safe. We thank you for all the blessings we have and for the blessings you have planned for us in the future. We thank you for the light of the world, Jesus. In your holy name we pray, amen, and Merry Christmas.
The Beansville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beansville, Ontario. You can find out more about the congregation and get in touch by visiting beansvillechurchofchrist.ca or our Facebook page.